Well, good morning to everyone. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 12. Our lesson will be taken from Matthew chapter 12 this morning. And before we begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we bow in your presence this morning. We bow humbly. We bow reverently with a heart of worship and thanksgiving. Thankful that we can bow before a throne of grace, that because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have to come before a throne of justice, but we come before a throne of grace, pleading the obedience of Christ as our only righteousness, pleading his blood to cleanse us from all of our sin, to pay for all of our sin, and how thankful we are that we can come boldly and confidently, knowing that we are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he has accomplished for his people. And Father, we're thankful. We thank you for such a full and free salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've provided every spiritual need in him. And Father, we're thankful. And on top of that, how you've blessed us materially and in every way, Father, we're thankful, knowing that everything we have has come from thy hand. We're thankful. And Father, I pray this morning that you would give us an hour of worship, that you'd give us a spirit of worship, that you'd be with me in this hour, that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and to declare the glory and riches of our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. And Father, cause your gospel to run well, to bring glory to your name and to reach the hearts of your people, to reveal Christ, to comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people. And Father, we pray a blessing for those who are sick and hurting, those who are in deep waters. You know their need. You know the need of your people before we ask. But Father, you've told us to ask. You've told us to lay our cares at thy feet, and we bring them to thee. We pray that you'd comfort the hearts of your people, that you'd heal, that you'd give them a fulfillment of your promise that you would not leave nor forsake your people. Oh, Father, bless us, we pray. Bless us as we look into your word. Let us see more of the glory of Christ our Savior, that we might trust him more fully. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 12. I've titled the lesson this morning, The Unpardonable Sin. Our text begins in verse 30, Matthew chapter 12. The Lord says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whomsoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, people are scared to death of what men have called the unpardonable sin. The Lord says it shall not be forgiven them. I can understand why people are scared of that, can't you? But it's good for us that we're taught what God's word has to say about this subject of the unpardonable sin. I don't want to know what different men think about it and think of, you know, what it could be, what it could not be. I want us to be taught from God's word what God says this sin is. And I don't want to use this subject this morning to scare you to death. I want to use this subject to point you to Christ, so you'll have comfort and confidence for your soul by trusting him. Now first, let me tell you what the unpardonable sin is not. It might relieve some fear that's in your heart by telling you what this unpardonable sin is not. Now the Lord says, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Now, people try to figure out what does that mean? What is the Lord saying there? What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? How is it that a person could speak against the Holy Ghost? And they just try to figure it out by taking what the Lord says right here and try to figure out what he means. Some say that this sin against the Holy Ghost is saying that the Holy Ghost is not necessary for salvation, that the new birth is not necessary for salvation, but that the flesh could get some light and life and believe on Christ without the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they say, well, if you think that, you don't think that you must be born again, God will never forgive you. That's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Others say this unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, is speaking against the gifts of the Spirit that the apostles had, some of the early church had, the gifts of speaking in tongues and gifts of healing and so forth. And they say, now, if you see those miracles, they're gifts of the Spirit, and you still do not believe on Christ, then God will never forgive you because that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Others say this unpardonable sin is the willful, obstinate, continual refusal to believe on Christ, even though the Holy Spirit keeps sending the gospel to you. They say this unpardonable sin is to hear the gospel, to hear it over and over and over again and still refuse to believe on Christ. They say if you do that, you'll be like Pharaoh. You'll harden your heart, and then eventually God will harden your heart, and he will never forgive you. Then others say this unpardonable sin is willingly sinning. You know, you think about a sin, you want to commit the sin, you know it's wrong, the Holy Ghost whispers in your ear, that's wrong, don't do that. And you do it anyway. Well, they say, God will never forgive you for that, for sinning, even though that you know that it's wrong. Now, let me assure you, none of those things are the unpardonable sin. What believer has not committed all of those sins? Well, we've committed every one of them, haven't we? Saul of Tarsus committed all those sins, and we know that the Lord saved him. Now, when you know a sin is wrong, well, you know all sin is wrong. You don't need me to tell you that. You know sin is wrong. What sin have you ever committed then that was not willful, that was not intentional? Every one of them. The people who crucified our Lord did it intentionally. They spoke a word against him, didn't they? They lied about him. They bore false witness against him, and they cried, crucify him, crucify him. They did that intentionally. And the Savior prayed that their sin be forgiven. Aren't you thankful that God forgives willful, intentional sin? We couldn't be saved if he didn't, could we? And what about this thing of hearing the gospel and refusing to believe it? Well, you know, few people hear the gospel the first time and immediately believe it. Most often people get angry when they first hear the gospel, and they spend their time trying to prove the gospel wrong before they finally, eventually submit to it and believe it. Many, many people grow up hearing the gospel preached. They hear it for years and years and years, and they still do not believe, and they don't believe on purpose. It's intentional that they do not believe on it. And then eventually, finally, the Lord performs a miracle. He gives them faith to believe Christ. He forgives their sin. Aren't you thankful that the Lord forgives the sin of unbelief? Even willful, long-lasting refusal to believe on Christ. Aren't you glad that God forgives that sin of unbelief? Because we're all born in unbelief. This unpardonable sin, it's not a sin of ignorance. You know, you did something wrong and you didn't know that it was wrong. Or you didn't believe on Christ because you didn't know who he was. I like what Pastor Chris Cunningham has to say about this. He said, God's not going to get you on a technicality. God's not trying to do that. He's not trying to trip you up and damn you because of a technicality. But those are the things that people think this unpardonable sin is. You know, you could have committed this unpardonable sin, not even known what it was. And that's what you'll come up with if you try to figure out what God's word means by your own thoughts and your own ideas and not comparing Scripture with Scripture. People take this as speaking against the Holy Ghost just means saying, well, the gifts of the Spirit aren't real and I don't need the Holy Spirit. You know, when we try to figure out what God's word says and what God's word means by our own thoughts, we'll always be wrong. Always. Because what did God say? He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So whatever we think God's word means, we'll always be wrong. If you want to find out what the unpardonable sin is, I told you what it's not. Now, if you want to know what the unpardonable sin is, we've got to see what the rest of Scripture says. We've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. We've got to compare what our Lord says here with other places that this subject is talked about. So here's the second thing. Here's what the unpardonable sin is. It's claiming to believe Christ. It's claiming to believe the gospel and then rejecting it for something else. The unpardonable sin is the sin of apostasy, where you claim to believe the gospel and then you leave it and say that it is not so. Now let me show you that from Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. The only place we're going to get the right answer for this, what is the unpardonable sin, is by looking at Scripture, comparing Scripture to Scripture. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer talks about this sin of apostasy. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, the previous verse, the writer tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. This sinning willfully is rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. You know, the only unpardonable sin is a sin for which there is no sacrifice. So to sin willfully is the sin of apostasy. It's to claim that Christ is your Savior. It's to claim to believe Christ and then to willingly leave Christ as your only hope of righteousness, as your only hope of salvation, as your only hope of eternal life. Apostasy is to hear the gospel. It's to claim to believe it and to stay with it for a pretty good while, probably. And then to willingly leave the gospel of Christ, to willingly leave the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, to believe some other message, to claim some other Savior, to go after what the Apostle Paul called another Jesus. Now, this is not to have been deceived. It's to willingly reject the gospel after claiming to believe it. That's what the writer here is talking about. That's what sinning willfully is. And he said, if you do that, after you've received, you claim to receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Apostasy is to turn your back on God's grace and return to the law. Return to the ceremonies. Return to all the religion, the fleshly activity, and trying to mix grace and works. Now hold your place here in Hebrews 10. We'll come right back to it. Look here at Romans chapter 11. This sin of apostasy is to turn your back upon the sacrifice of Christ, to say there's some other way. There's some other way that we could be saved in addition to Christ. Well, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, because Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Then apostasy is to turn your back upon God's grace, to do something in man's fleshly activity, or religion that's full of fleshly activity, mixing grace and works. That's to leave God's grace, because salvation is either all grace or all works. There's no in between. There's no mix. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, you know what the apostle's saying there. It's either all of grace or all of works. That's what he's saying. So if somebody leaves the gospel of Christ, they leave the gospel of God's grace, well, then they have no hope of salvation left. Because they've rejected Christ the Savior, he's the only way of salvation, so they'll be damned. They've rejected God's grace, and the only way a sinner can be saved is by grace. If you've rejected God's grace, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Well, how is rejecting Christ blaspheming the Holy Ghost? You know, the Savior said you can say things against the Son and you'll be forgiven, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Well, how is rejecting Christ, rejecting his gospel, rejecting God's grace, how is that blaspheming the Holy Ghost? Well, apostasy, turning away from Christ, turning away from God's gospel, does what the writer to the Hebrews calls despite to the work of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, turn back there in verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, to turn away from Christ, to turn away to another sacrifice other than the blood of Christ alone, the writer here says does despite to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to God's Spirit of grace. And that word despite means to insult. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to us. Well, to refuse to believe on Christ then is to insult God the Holy Spirit. It's to refuse to believe the message of God the Holy Spirit. And when we refuse to believe it and turn to something else, that's insulting, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. to say, I'm not saved by grace alone, but I'm saved by grace, but grace that makes up for what I can't do. You know, like I can contribute something and then God's grace does the rest, you know, of what I can't come up with. Well, that's to insult God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit teaches us that salvation is in Christ alone. Through grace alone, received by faith in Christ alone. And to say otherwise is to insult God the Holy Spirit. To say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit, its signs and wonders and miracles, if those are the things that you're looking for, do you know you're actually insulting the Holy Spirit? A person who needs signs and wonders and miracles, they're looking for something other than Christ alone. And that person is insulting the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's message is that salvation is in Christ alone. Christ plus nothing. To look for something else, to add to Christ, that's insulting, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And if a person leaves the gospel for that fleshly activity that the flesh loves, that the flesh thinks makes it more holy, more righteous, more religious, something that God will be more likely to accept, that person is apostate. They've left the gospel of God's free grace, and God's wrath will surely must come upon them. That's what he says here in verse 30 of Hebrews 10. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So God will punish the person. He must punish the person who turns away from Christ, who claims to believe Christ, who claims to believe that his hope of salvation is in Christ alone, but they turn away from Christ. They turn to something else, Christ plus something else. God must punish that person with a vengeance, with eternal damnation, because if he didn't pour out his wrath against your sin on Christ, your substitute, then he must pour it out on you. All right, now look at the book of 2 Peter. Peter talks about this matter of apostasy as well. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now this is what Peter's saying. You know exactly what he's saying when I read those verses to you. Apostasy is worse than ignorance. It's worse to hate the gospel than it is to hate the law. It would be better for a person to have never heard the gospel and claim to have believed it than to heard the gospel and turned away. It had been better that they'd never heard the gospel rather than to hear the gospel, claim to believe it, claim to believe Christ, and then turn away from Christ to the beggarly elements of the world, to some man-made religion that depends upon the flesh. Now, why is that true? Why would it have been better for a person to never heard the gospel than to hear it, claim to believe it, and turn away from it? Because if a person turns away from Christ and they reject Christ, there's no other way that their sin could be put away. The only way sin can be put away is by Christ. And if we've got to stand on our own, we'll be damned. And the punishment will be worse because we've sinned against greater light. Right now, look at the book of 1 John. John talks about this sin of apostasy as well. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now this is talking about the sin of apostasy. And I know this sounds hard to some people, but the Lord says, do not pray for it. Now John here is talking about a time when we see a brother sin. He's talking about a saved person, someone who knows Christ, and we see them sin. you're going to see that all the time. Because the best of believers, the strongest of believers, all they are is a sinner saved by God's grace. Still yet, everything we do is sin. So we need forgiveness every day. And we should pray. We should pray that we personally be forgiven. And we should pray that our brethren, when we see them sin, we should pray that they be forgiven. But John here says when somebody commits this sin of apostasy, when they claim to believe the gospel, and then they reject it, then they go back to their works religion, they go back to the law, when they go back to wallowing in the mire of man's religion, they go back to wallowing in the mire of man's righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags, when they go back to that, you can't expect God to forgive their sin because they've rejected the only means of forgiveness. You see that? The means of forgiveness is in the sacrifice of Christ. It's not in our works of the law. It's not in us trying to obey the law. The way God forgives sin is in the sacrifice of Christ and only in the sacrifice of Christ. Well, if we reject the only means of forgiveness, we say, Christ alone is not enough. I need something else. I need to add to it. Then we've rejected the blood of Christ. We've rejected the only way of salvation, and you cannot expect God to forgive us. And the Apostle John says here, we're not to pray for it. Now that sounds very harsh, doesn't it? We're not to pray for it. But I want you to listen to what John Calvin said about this. He said, we ought not rashly to conclude that any professed believer has apostatized. Love should make us believe the best. But if one has departed, if they have departed, now let's not just rashly say somebody's apostatized, we're not going to pray for them. Let's assume the best. Let's pray that they come back. But, John Calvin went on, if one has departed, let us not contend against the justice of God or seek to be more merciful than he is. Now let's say, well, you know, I know God says not to pray for this. I'm going to pray for it anyway. Let's not seek to be more merciful than God is. Let's not argue against God's justice. We're told not to pray for apostates. So we should be very, very careful about saying that someone is an apostate. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. He listed men like Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus and Philetus. The Apostle Paul did that. But I'm not the Apostle Paul, and you not either. We don't have that kind of insight and wisdom that God gave that apostle. So we should be very, very, very careful to call someone an apostate. Now look here at verse 17. First John chapter 5. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. There is a sin that should be forgiven. We know whosoever that is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now this is what John says here in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Whosoever is born of God will not commit this sin of apostasy. This is the one and only sin a believer cannot commit. A believer cannot commit this sin of apostasy for two reasons. Number one is this. A believer cannot commit this sin of apostasy because the new nature that God the Holy Spirit gives in the new birth can't believe anyone or anything else. The new nature that God the Holy Spirit gives in the new birth can't trust anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that new man born of God, if he's truly born of God, he'll never believe on anything other than Christ. And number two, a believer cannot commit this sin of apostasy because God will not let them. God will not let his children leave him. He will not let his children believe on anyone or anything other than Christ alone. You know why God's not going to allow that to happen? Because Christ did not die in vain. If Christ died for you, God will not let you leave Christ and trust something else. He won't let it happen. So when a person claims to believe the gospel and then they leave it, then they say, well, no, that's not true. There's another way of salvation. There's a better way than salvation. They try to tell you there's something better. There's something else other than Christ alone. When they do that, all they've done is make it obvious they never believed Christ in the first place. They went out from us because they were not of us. They never were of us. They never believed Christ in the first place. Anyone who truly believes Christ with God-given faith can never leave him, can never quit believing on him. Now look back here in our text in Matthew chapter 12. So the unpardonable sin is apostasy. Salvation is either all by Christ or not by Christ at all. It's one way or the other. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. You either love the gospel or you hate the gospel. And the Lord makes it clear here in our text, there's no neutral ground where believing him is concerned. Verse 30, Matthew chapter 12. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. See, there's no neutral ground here. If you don't gather with Christ, you're scattering. If you don't love him, you hate him. There's no neutral ground. The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 29, that to turn away from Christ is to trod underfoot the Son of God. So this is serious business. This is a matter of apostasy, of turning away from Christ, claiming to believe him, but then saying, I found something better than Christ. That's serious business. That is to trod underfoot the Son of God. It is to reveal you're not with him, but against him, that you don't love him, but you hate him. All right, that is the unpardonable sin, the sin of apostasy. Now here's some good news, the good news of the gospel, and I've said everything I've said up to this point to get to right here. This is what I want us to get today. This is the third point. Sin is forgiven in Christ. Now, when we read passages like this, and we come across this unpardonable sin, I know we begin to worry and think, you know, have I done that? But when we read passages like this, what should get our focus, what should get our attention is Christ and forgiveness of sin in him. If we begin to focus on this unpardonable sin, you know what we'll do? We'll start looking at ourselves. We'll start looking at other people, and we'll become judgmental, only thinking about the flesh and what we can see people do. When what we really need to be focusing on is Christ and trusting him. Because listen to me now. The issue is not whether we have committed what men call the unpardonable sin. That's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe Christ? That's the issue. Anything else you can think of, that's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe Christ? Do you believe the Christ of this book? That's the issue. The Savior tells us all manner of sin, all manner of blasphemy shall be forgiven. So there is hope for sinners, isn't there? Because all sin, I don't care what you think it is, how vile it is. I don't care whether it's intentional or you think it's unintentional. I don't care how old it is or how new it is. I don't care how secret it is or how open it is. All sin is forgiven under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. That's what Scripture says, all sin. Now that should make us want to trust Christ, that my sin is forgiven in his blood. He forgives all sin. There's no sin so great and so heinous that the blood of Christ cannot wash it white as snow and be forgiven in him. All sin is cleansed in the blood of Christ, completely, eternally cleansed, so that the stain of sin, the stench of sin, is gone forever. Look in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. See, this is what we should be focusing on. That all sin is forgiven, cleansed, sanctified in the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be cleansed from all unrighteousness in the blood of Christ. No matter how vile or how deep we think the stain could be. God is both faithful and just to forgive us of our sin because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ pays for that sin. The blood of Christ cleanses that sin. The blood of Christ blots that sin out so that God cannot see it. It is the blood of Christ that makes it right for God to forgive our sin and to show mercy to sinners. It's the blood of Christ. See, that's where our focus should be. See why I'm saying that's where our focus should be. God forgives all of the sin of all of his people because of the sacrifice of Christ. The Father made his Son sin for his people. All of the sin of all of God's elect was transferred to Christ. It was charged to Christ. It became His. And then the Father gave the Son everything that sin deserved. He gave Him all the wrath, all the fury, even the death that that sin deserves. That's how God can be just to forgive the sins of His people. Because He already punished Christ for it. Justice has already been satisfied in the death of Christ. So God is just. He's right to forgive the sin of His people because it's been put away by the sacrifice of His Son. And may God be pleased to give us, you and me this morning, faith to believe Christ. Oh, to win Christ and to be found in Him. May God be pleased to keep us, not just from the evil one, but from our own evil, sinful nature, and keep us believing, keep us trusting, keep us relying upon Christ and Christ alone. And that's exactly what He'll do if Christ died for us. Now that's the way God saves sinners. God saves sinners in Christ by Christ's obedience to law, not your obedience to law. God saves sinners by the sacrifice of Christ. And the sacrifice of Christ fully, completely removes the sin of God's people. Completely. Why would you ever want to leave that? That's the question. Why would you ever want to trust anything other than Christ alone? Why would you ever want to leave the full, free forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you won't. You won't if you've truly seen Him and believed on Him by God-given faith. And that's why I said, may God be pleased to give us that faith in Christ and to keep us ever near His side. Well, all right, I hope the Lord will bless that to you. Till next time, I pray the Lord bless you and keep you.